First, or book of John, and we've worked verse by verse. We're on lesson or message number 12 or 13 here in chapter number 1, and we're going to try to finish the chapter today. Now, for those of you that stuck with me over these past couple of months or so, we usually take it about one verse at a time. We're going to cover almost 11 or 12 verses here, so I hope that you don't have anything scheduled for this evening, okay? And so, no, I'm just kidding. I won't keep you that long, all right? We'll jump into things this morning. I believe God has something special for us, and so I hope that you'll pay close attention, and we'll get into things together this morning. All right, John chapter number 1. Look with me if you would. If you have a Bible, you can look there, or you can look to the screens. The Bible says this in verse number 40. That's where we're going to begin. It says this, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his brother Simon, saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. When Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith to him, Behold, an Israelite indeed is whom no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? How do you know who I am? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, Because I said to thee, I saw thee under a fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter you shall see heaven open, the angels of God ascending, descending upon the sons of man. Let's pray together as we get started this morning, and then we're going to jump into the message, a message that I've entitled simply this, I want that. All right? And we're going to get into that this morning. Let's pray. God, thank you for this opportunity to open your word. I thank you, God, for the privilege to get to study it. I thank you, God, for each person that's here, those that are joining online. Lord, what a privilege that we have to live in the country that we get to live in, with the freedoms that we have to be able to enjoy your word and to learn it. I pray, God, today that's exactly what would happen. Our lives would be changed from what we see in the scriptures. And God, I pray that if somebody's here that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, today they get it settled and they'd accept you. And we thank you, God, for all that you do for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When we go to the store with my kids, there's a common statement that exits the lips of my children. And that statement is this, I want that. Maybe you've experienced that. You went to the store. How many of you kids that are in here, you've told your parents, I want that before? Yeah? All right, good job, all right? They see toys, treats, gum, all kinds of things, everything. I want that. And the truth is, very little changes as we get older. Isn't that the reality? We still want things. In our teen years, it's things like I want a car, or maybe I want a cell phone, or some of the teens here, they want freedom, right? You know, those are the things that they want, right? Everything changes whenever you become a teenager. And then you become an adult, and all the adult stuff, right, that you want. I want a car, and I want a house, I want a TV, or I want that life, or maybe you become a pastor and you want a bigger building. Right? Yeah, I want that, right? We all have things that we want. I want that life, right? When Tressa and I were in college, we'd been dating for a little while, and my birthday was coming up. And there was a place that I wanted to go for my birthday, and we had an opportunity to go on a date night. And I was excited to celebrate my birthday at a restaurant. And there was a place there in Lancaster, California, where we went to school called Claim Jumpers. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to a Claim Jumpers or you heard of it before, but it was pretty good food. In fact, it was usually outside of the budget of a college student, but it was my birthday. And so I was excited to go to Claim Jumpers and enjoy food at Claim Jumpers. And I tell you, the main reason I was looking forward to this was because of the dessert that would follow after. You see, whenever you walked inside of there, they had what they called a motherload chocolate cake. It was a six-layer chocolate cake. I mean, the thing was like this big. In fact, I looked it up yesterday to see if they still had it, and they still do. And a slice of that cake was $17.98, all right, for one slice. And I still think it's a fantastic value. And, you know, but I couldn't wait. And I remember that night, and you would walk in, and they had a display case there when you walked in. And right there in the display case, I'll never forget it, was this giant six-layer chocolate motherload cake. And I remember as I walked in that night looking at that and saying, I want that. You know, here in the Gospel of John the author, he's concluding his first chapter. And as he does that, he brings our attention to two people who were brought to Jesus. Peter, who would become a pillar of the early church, and Nathanael, who would be one of Jesus' followers. And the interaction that we find, it gives insight into just one reason why real Christianity is so appealing. Not some dictator-led religion, not some where you live your life to feel good about yourself, or some set of religious rituals that you do to feel, because you feel an obligation. No, we're talking about real Bible Christianity, and it's something that should leave us all saying, I want that. With everyone that's here today, I don't know what your experience of Christianity has been. There's undoubtedly, in the crowd of this side, there's been some that have experienced some incredible positive experiences when it came to Christianity. Maybe you grew up in a church and you loved it, and it was an awesome experience, and you grew up in a home that was real and you loved it, and it was encouraging, it was helpful. I was blessed to grow up in a home that took me to church from the time that I was 9 months before I was born. I mean, like, it's all that I ever knew, and I had a good experience growing up in the church that I went to. I had an awesome youth group, and I mean, all these, so I have a lot of positive things, but I know there's some in this room that you had a very different experience in your life when it came to Christianity or to church. There's some of you in this room that when you think of church, your idea of it is, I don't want anything to do with it. Maybe it's come from your list. Maybe you've said something like, man, all I know is church is a cult. Maybe you've said it. I've heard this one before. Man, church, that's just a place for all the hypocrites, right? Maybe you've heard that before. Maybe you've said that before. I don't know what your experience is in regards to church or to religion. Maybe you went to a place where it was, hey, listen, you just need to be a copy-paste of the pastor. Listen, that's not what we teach here, okay? You don't want to do that, all right? Listen, I don't know what your experience is, but I can tell you this, friend. That's not what Bible Christianity is. If you've got a bad taste in your mouth, you've had the wrong thing. Because Bible Christianity, Christianity that follows Jesus, is something that will leave you saying, I want that. I want that. And so for a few moments this morning, I want to look at these interactions and learn what makes a true relationship with Christ so much better. So much greater than anything else that maybe you've ever experienced. Something that you'll walk away saying, man, I don't know, but I know this. I want that. I want that. We see this, first of all, as we get into the passage here this morning. We see that Jesus sees you as you are. Jesus sees you as you are. We find this a couple of times. In verse number 42 there, Jesus has this man named Simon that's brought to him. And it says this, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which by interpretation is stone. He said, listen, I know who you are. And then we go down to verse number 47. Jesus, he sees Nathanael coming to him and says to him, behold, an Israelite, and indeed in whom is no guile. He says, listen, you're really seeking. You're honestly seeking. And in verse number 48, Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now, in both of these interactions, the first communication with Jesus was Jesus telling them something that he already knew about them? Something that he pre-knew before they had come to Jesus. For Simon, Jesus knew his name. He knew what family he came from. He said, listen, you're Simon, the son of Jonah, he says. For Nathanael, Jesus knew his lineage and that he was honestly searching for something. And that's what he meant when he said that he had no guile. Jesus would go on to tell him, he said, listen, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. And the connotation, the implication behind that is, listen, nobody else knew you were there, but I saw you there. Both of these men discovered that Jesus saw them just as they were. Before they could pretty themselves up, before they could make themselves put on an appearance, no, Jesus knew them just as they were. I remember I was just a little kid, and we were standing in line at McDonald's in Ellettsville, Indiana. And I remember standing there, my dad was there, and I remember I just wanted to get through the line so I could get to the play place. That's what I wanted to do, you know? Like, dad, get me the chicken nuggets, whatever, and let's get into the play place. That's where I want to be, right? You know? And I remember as we were standing there in line, there was a guy standing next to my dad, and he kept looking over at my dad. And listen, I was just a kid, but I noticed it. I mean, like, so this had to be really obvious. And he just kept looking at my dad. And finally he goes, excuse me, sir. And my dad kind of turned, yes. And he looked at him and he says, I'm sure you get this all the time. But he said, you look just like Bill Clinton. And my dad didn't take that as a compliment. I'll never forget what my dad said. He's standing there, he said, man, it's this jacket I'm wearing. He said, I think I need to get rid of it. And I remember that. Listen, there's some people that dress up to try to pretend to be somebody else. My dad was not one of them, all right? He was not trying to appear. No, he wasn't Bill Clinton, all right? Listen, the Bible tells us that God sees us not who we want to pretend to be or who we want to appear to be. No, God sees us as we are. He sees us as we are. And friend, God sees you where you're at. He sees the single mom. He sees the wayward teenager. He sees the husband and the wife that are just struggling to keep things going. He sees the drug addict looking for the next fix. And he sees the person who dressed up for Sunday, but the rest of the week their life is a mess. See, there's no hiding the real you from God. He sees you just as you are. You might be able to pretend with this preacher. You might be able to pull the wool over my eyes, but you'll never pull the wool over God's eyes. He sees you right where you are. Proverbs 15:3 tells us, the eyes of the Lord are at every place beholding the evil and the good. In Job chapter number 34, verse 21, he says that the eyes are that his eyes are upon the ways of man. He sees all his goings. And in Proverbs 5:21, he says, the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. God sees everything. And God sees you. And he knows who you are, and he knows your life, and he knows where you come from, and he knows what you're going through. He knows everything about you. You can't hide it from God. And while you might be here thinking this morning, well, that isn't making me want Christianity, all right? I'm not interested in somebody knowing all the deep and dark secrets and dirty secrets in my life. No thanks, okay? Before you walk out the door, listen, I want to direct you to the next point of the message because there's hope, all right? Not only does he see you as you are, but listen to this, Jesus also sees your potential. He also sees your potential. Look again at verse number 42. This is so cool. He brought to him Jesus, when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. And he says this, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Now, this is interesting because this is the very first time that Simon meets Jesus. I mean, up to this point, there's not been any interaction. And the very first thing that Jesus does when he meets him, he says, listen, I know your name and I'm going to give you a nickname. That's the very first conversation. I don't know about you, but growing up, like nicknames were reserved for friends, all right? You know, it wasn't like if some random person like walked up to me and like, listen, I know your name's Kyle, but I'm going to call you Felipe. You know, it's like, this ain't going to work. You know, like, who are you, by the way? You know, I mean, like, that's not, okay, it's not, by the way, that's not a nickname for me, just so you know, okay? So, yeah, it is now, yeah. Felipe, I will not answer, okay? So there you go. I can just imagine what must have been going through Simon Peter's head whenever he meets Jesus for the very first time. And Jesus says, listen, I know your name's Simon, but I'm going to give you the nickname Cephas. Cephas. Now the word Cephas, it was Aramaic for rock. And that translates to Petros in Greek, or as they would come to know him as Peter. Peter. Now, why is this important? Well, it's because Jesus knew everything about Simon. And you know what he knew about him? He knew that Simon sometimes struggled with sticking with things. He knew that sometimes Simon would get on shaky ground and maybe not stay with it. He'd get discouraged and he'd want to walk away. And he knew that Simon sometimes would put his foot in his mouth. And he knew that Simon, like emotionally, he was kind of all over the place and he was kind of over here and then he was over here and it was just like this roller coaster of emotion in his life. But as he looked at Simon, you know what he said? He said, listen, Simon, I know that your life's like this, but he said, let me tell you what I see in you. He says, I see a rock, a stone, something that's not movable, something that's not shakable, something that's solid. What was he saying? He said, Peter, Simon, I see who you are. But he said, Simon, I see who you can be. It's interesting. Over the 3.5 years of ministry where Simon Peter would walk with Jesus, oftentimes when Jesus referred to him as Simon, it was because he was acting like his old self. But when he called him Peter, it was because he said, Peter, I've got something greater for you. I see your potential and what I can do with you and how I can use your life. My family, I had a family member on my dad's side many years ago who had an opportunity to purchase some land in Florida. And he went and he looked at it and it was just swamp and snakes and mud and just, you know, not much to it. And a lot of Florida's like that. And he saw that and he said, what could anybody do with this? And so he said, no thanks. I'm not interested in the property. I don't want it. And then shortly thereafter, another fellow came along and he saw the same swampland. And while he also saw the mud and the snakes and all the filth, He saw potential of what it could be. And that man that looked at that, the second man that looked at that land, his name was Walt Disney. And he would go on to create Disney World on a bunch of swampland. How? Because they both looked at the same property, but one of them saw it as it was. The other one saw the potential of what it could be. And listen, when God looks at your life, He doesn't just see you the way that you are today. He sees the potential of what you can become for Him. Wherever you are in your life, you can mark it down. Jesus sees the potential of what you can become. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I tell you, He sees how your life can be impacted when you put your trust and your faith in Jesus and Him alone. You see, the Bible tells us in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What are we saved from? He says, listen, I will save you from your sins. Your sins. The greatest change that you could ever experience in your life is the change to stop trusting in yourself to get to heaven and to trust in Christ alone and His sacrifice that He made on the cross. We mention it often here at the church, but did you know every person in this room is a sinner? I don't know if you knew that or not, all right? You are, all right? If you don't think you are, all right? Every one of us is, I am. We're all sinners. What does that mean? We've all broken God's commandments. We've all fallen short, is what the Bible says, of the perfection of God. And so what is everybody trying to do? Everybody has to, in their minds, think about eternity. What happens after we die? The Bible says that our soul goes on to live forever in one of two places. Either an eternity in heaven or an eternity in a lake of fire. Now, anybody in their right mind would say, I have no desire to spend eternity in a lake of fire of torment and pain and suffering separated from God. I want heaven. So what do people do? They try to figure out their way to get there. And so man devises all kinds of things. Well, I'll be a good person. I'll go to church. I'll get baptized. I'll do all of these things, and that will get me there. But the Bible tells us it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. He tells us, listen, it's not by our works, lest any man should boast. We would get to heaven if it was by what we could do, and we compare with each other. So how did you get here? Well, I got here because I went to church. And how'd you get here? Well, I gave money to the church. Well, how'd you get here? I got dunked in some water one time. That's how I got here. And we'd all compare ourselves. No. He says, listen, that's not the way that you do. He says, listen, it's the gift of God. That's through Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago gave His life and died on the cross for us, for you, for your sins. The Bible tells us the wages of sin, or the payment for sin, is death. And so what did Jesus do? He died. He died. So that the gift of God could be eternal life through what Jesus Christ did. Friend, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the greatest change that could ever come into your life. It's the greatest decision you could ever make. If you're here this morning, and listen, maybe you came here because you just wanted to for whatever, maybe you heard we were having Mexican food after the service, and you know we got some good cooks, and so you came because you wanted to. I don't know why you came this morning, but I know why Jesus brought you here, so that you could hear a message. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, it's so that you could accept Him as your Savior. If you're here today and you don't know Him, I hope that you'll accept Him. That's the potential He sees in you. He says, listen, there's a person that I created. A person that I created in the image of God who has value and who has worth. And He says, because I created you in the image of God and created with value and worth, He said, listen, I want you and I want to have a relationship with you, but the only way you can have it is by accepting My Son, Jesus Christ, and His death on the cross for you. Friend, if you're here today, He says, I see the potential of what that relationship can be like. So why don't you accept Me as your Savior? If you don't know Jesus Christ, I hope you'll accept Him this morning, that you'll call upon the name of the Lord, as the Bible says, to be saved. Maybe you're here today and you can't imagine what God could do through your life. Can I tell you, God is a God that sees potential beyond what we can see. Over in the book of Judges, I was reading just a couple weeks back, and there's a young man named Gideon. Maybe you've heard his name before. The Bible tells us he was threshing wheat by a wine press to hide it from the Midianites. And there Gideon is. He's fearful. He's afraid. He's working and kind of hiding in his pointless job, really. And then something happens in Judges 6, verse number 12. The Bible says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now, I just love this, all right? This is just such a cool picture. I mean, here he is. He's hiding behind this press, all right? He's trying to get this wheat, and he's threshing all this. And I mean, he's hiding away. He's afraid for his life. And all of a sudden, an angel of God appears to him and says, The Lord's with you, you mighty man of valor. I mean, like, do you get the picture here? I kind of see Gideon sitting there, like, hiding out, and he's, like, looking around, like, who else is here? You know? Like, who's he talking to? Because it can't be me. No, what did God see? God didn't see him as he was. God see him with the potential of what he could become. See, God knew that he was going to use Gideon and 300 men to defeat an army that the Bible tells us was insurmountable to be numbered. They couldn't even number how many there were. The Bible says there were grasshoppers. There were so many of them. And God was going to use Gideon and 300 men to see an incredible victory. How? Because when Gideon was hiding there behind the winepress, God said, listen, I see you there, but I also see your potential. Samuel makes his way to the house of Jesse. Israel's king, Saul, had turned away from God and was no longer honoring God with his decisions. So God said, all right, I'm going to appoint a new king. And so Samuel makes his way to the house of Jesse, and he gets there and he sees the Eliab, and he says, man, this has got to be God's next one. This has got to be the next king. And God says, no. He looks at the next one. Well, this one's got to be no. And he goes through, and the seven sons of Jesse pass before him, and God says, it's not any of them. And so Samuel looks at Jesse and says, Jesse, do you have any other kids? And he says, well, yeah. I actually have one more son. And I can just picture Samuel like, what do you think we're doing here? You know, like, what's do you know what's happening? He's like, yeah. He's like, but it couldn't be him. I mean, that's David. And he's out in the shepherd field taking care of the sheep. Are you sure about this? I mean, like, go and get him. And he brings him there. And God says, this is the one. No one would have dreamed that it would be David. No one could have dreamed that David would be the next king, or David would be the one that was going to defeat Goliath, or David was going to be the one to be the one that God would say was a man after his own heart. Nobody could picture David, the one that would write the bulk of the Psalms that we have in the Scriptures. David, there's no way. How could it be David? Well, God explains. In 1 Samuel 16:7, he says, the Lord says to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I refused him, talking about Eliab. He says, the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but God says, but I see the heart. I see the possibilities. I see the potential. Friend, if you're here today and you can't imagine God using you the way that you are, I've got great news. God not only sees you the way that you are, he sees what you can be. He sees the potential. And he wants to change you and mold you into a vessel that can bring him glory. He sees some of the young people in this room, some of you kids that are here. He sees you and he looks at you, and maybe he sees some of you and he says, listen, there's a little David right there. And everybody else would look and say, oh, they're just a kid. But God says, no, I've got a plan. I've got a purpose. I see the potential. Some teenagers here that are like, man, like, I'm just trying to survive the teenage life, right? You know, I'm just trying to get through middle school. I'm trying to get through high school. I'm trying to get through this. I mean, like, I just want to live through it. That's all that I want, right? And God says, yeah, but I see your life as something more. I don't just see you as you are, as a 13-year-old or a 16-year-old or a 17. No, no, no. I see your potential for God. Maybe some adults here that you look at your life and say, man, I wish I could go back to the teen years and make some different decisions. Because where I am right now, God can't use me. There's no way. God could never do anything with my life. You look at me and you say, Kyle, if you knew what I had done, God can't use me. You know what's amazing? God not only knows what you've done, he knows what you're going to do, not the good things, and he still looks at your life and says, I want to use you. I see your potential. That's a good God. You say, Kyle, how could God use my life? Well, I'm just throwing this out there, okay? God used murderers to write the Bible. So he used Moses, who was a murderer. He used David, who was a murderer. He used Paul, who was a murderer, to write his holy book. Now listen, don't take that as me saying you can go murder someone, okay? It's not the point of that, okay? You're missing the point, all right? The point is this, God sees you how you are, but he sees the potential of what you can be and how he can use your life. Maybe you're afraid of what that life would look like. And you think, I can remember hearing this as I was a kid, that people would say, listen, if I say, okay, God, I'll let you use my life, God, you see something greater than me, then I'll let you use my life. God is going to take me and he's going to put me in Africa in a hut with ants that are 2 inches long that can eat me, and I'm going to have to eat monkey the rest of my life. You know, like that's the picture that we have, right? I remember hearing that. Listen, hey, I don't want you to miss this last part, okay? Not only does God see you how you are, and God sees the potential of what you can be. I want you to get this, okay? That Jesus promises greater things, greater than what you could imagine. See, in verses 49 and 51, Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. He says, wow, I can't believe you saw me under a fig tree without me knowing. That's amazing. And Jesus looks at him and says, because I saw you under a fig tree, you think that was amazing? It's like, really? He says this, thou shalt see greater things than these. He says, listen, I'll tell you this. He said, verily, verily, I say to you, that hereafter ye shall see the heavens opened, angels of God ascending, descending upon the Son of Man. You know what he was saying? He said, listen, what I'm going to do, what you're going to see is going to blow your mind. He was saying, it's so much greater than you could ever imagine. Ephesians 3, verse number 20 tells us this. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask, don't miss it, or think. Dream, imagine, according to the power that worketh in us. See, God would use Gideon and 300 men to defeat an army that was innumerable. David would be used of God to kill a giant 10 feet tall to deliver Israel from the Philistines. God would use a shepherd named Moses who had a stutter to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, part the Red Seas, and do miracles in the wilderness. God would use a prophet named Elijah to rain down fire from heaven and consume an altar to show that there is only one true God. And God would use 12 unlikely men to turn the world upside down for Christ. And he would take a man named Simon, who struggled to stand, who battled doubt, struggled to say the right things at times, and God would do more with his life than Simon could have ever imagined. And it started on that day when Jesus gave him a nickname, Peter. Because he saw where he was. He saw the potential in Simon's life, and he knew that he could do greater things in Simon's life than he could ever imagine. And he turned Simon into Peter and made him a solid rock for Christ in that first century church. So much so that under inspiration of God, he penned 2 letters. And can I tell you, they weren't 1 Simon and 2 Simon. He penned 2 letters called 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Because God can do greater things in a life that is willing to allow God to use him. And he can give a life that you can't imagine saying today, I want that. Because it's so far beyond what you could ever dream. That night got there and we finally made it to Claim Jumpers. And I was excited. We got there. And we walked in, and I remember seeing that giant cake there and saying, I'm going to have me some of that. All right, I remember. And I remember we walked in, and we got seated down, and there was my girlfriend, you know. And, you know, we're just talking, you know. We're getting ready. We ordered our food, which I'm confident was fantastic and incredibly overpriced. And absolutely worth it. All right, I'm sure of it. And I remember we sat there and we ate our meal, but the whole time I had in the back of my mind what was coming, right? And finally, it came to that point, and I was ready for it. And Tressa goes, "I have a surprise for you." And I'm thinking, I hope it's a 6-layer chocolate cake. Now, I asked her, actually, a couple days ago, I asked her, I said, "How did you do this?" And she said, I actually don't remember. So I'm just going to chalk it up as a miracle from God. I don't know. But she, somehow, she had snuck in this chocolate peanut butter cake with Reese's Pieces on top. I don't know how it got there. I don't know how she did it. I asked her. I said, "How'd you do it?" She said, "I don't remember." I said, "It's a miracle." I remember she got it. And at first, I was going, "Oh." But then I remember she cut into that cake, and she gave me a slice. And my life changed. I said, "I'm going to marry this woman." So I'm telling you, it was so good. I actually have asked for it for birthdays afterwards. I mean, since we've been married, I'm like, "You remember that chocolate peanut butter cake you made? Let's do that again." I mean, it was so good. It was so good that I forgot about the 6-layer chocolate cake until just the other day when I thought about it again. I was like, "We should probably still try that just to make sure." But it was so good that it was beyond what I could have imagined. I mean, like, I had a picture in my mind. This is going to be so amazing. Oh, I can't wait for it. And then something came in that was even better. And I was blown away by it. It was like, wow, this is fantastic. Friend, if you're here today and you've been burned by religion, if you've been confronted by some kind of Pharisaical Christianity that left you saying you want nothing to do with it, can I just tell you this morning from the bottom of my heart, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that that's been your experience. I'm sorry you've went through that. I'm sorry that you saw something that was not from the Word of God, that you experienced something that was not from God, that you experienced something that the devil is using to turn people away from God. And I'm sorry that you went through that. Because what you experience isn't from Christ. But what I can tell you is that real Christianity, listen, it's something that you want. Christ sees you as you are. He sees your potential. And listen, it's so much greater than what you can imagine. I hope this morning that as we finish the service, as we wrap up today, that you will be able to say, "I don't know about all that other stuff, but I know this. I want that. A real relationship with the Creator of the universe. Yeah. I want that." And I hope this morning you'll purpose in your heart to pursue Him in greater ways than you ever have before. Because if you do, I promise you'll come one day and you'll go, "Wow, this is so much greater than I ever could have imagined." And that's what you want. Let's pray together. God, thank you for who you are. I thank you for being a good God. You are so good. You are so gracious. And we have so much to be thankful for. And God, today I pray there's no doubt people in this room that don't know you as their Savior. There are people here that are struggling with even just coming in the doors today. And I pray, God, today that you would encourage their hearts and let them know that you are a God that loves them. And you want them to experience a real relationship with you. And God, I pray today that they would purpose in their lives to say, "I want that." And they would, Lord, if they don't know you as their Savior, they trust in you right now where they're seated. That they would pray in their heart and ask you to be their Savior, to save you from their sins, to forgive them for their sins, and God, to put their full faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for them. And God, for others that are just going through this life with this halfway Christianity, I pray, God, that they would purpose this morning to be all in and find a relationship with God that is so fulfilling beyond what they could ever imagine. Work, God, as only you can. In Jesus' name. With heads bowed.